So whenever we do service in the park, we're always respectful of the neighbors, and so we don't actually start amplifying anything big like our band until after they're all awake. And we're hoping that they're awake by now. And if they're not awake, we're going to wake them up. So there you go. Wow, that wakes them up, doesn't it? So welcome to all of you. It's great to be here in the park. It's great to share our faith in God's creation. I do have a story to tell you. And this happened way back in 1980. And I had just graduated from high school. And I really didn't know what I wanted to be in life. I felt like I could do anything that I wanted to do. I felt like I was pretty much God's gift to the world and just needed to figure out what it was that he wanted me to do. And so there were many, many options open up to me. My father wanted me to be an engineer. I wasn't sure I wanted to be a musician. I just had a lot of things there that I thought that I wanted to be. And when you're in that kind of a position, you go to somebody that you think will be able to help you in these decisions. And it just so happened that there was somebody in my life that I really respected. He was a professor of music at my university. And he was the director of choirs and a guy that I knew. He actually went to my church and somebody I respected. I was in his choirs. And so I went up to him, and this was in early 1980, and I said, what do you think I should do with my life? I don't know if I should be an engineer. I don't know if I should be a musician, or I don't know if I should do something else. And he looked at me, and of course, remember, he's a music guy, and he looked at me, and he said, David, be an engineer. Now, I've thought about that over the years, trying to figure out why in the world he said that. There's actually some pretty good reasons. He actually came up with one. He said, you know, most musicians can't make it on a musician's salary. Sorry about that, but most of them can't. So they have a second job. And a lot of musicians, that second job, they'll take another music job, and that still isn't a whole lot of money. He said, you know, if your second job is an engineer, your first job is an engineer, you can enjoy both. You could be an engineer part-time. You could be a musician part-time. I said, man, that makes a lot of sense. Of course, the other thing that I've thought about is that maybe I wasn't that good of a musician then. He was just being very, very nice to me. But over the years, I've realized there was probably even another reason, a more devious reason, why he would have told me that. And that is because 2 years before I met the man, I'd pretty much announced to the world that I was going to marry his daughter, which I subsequently did. And maybe the reason why he gave me that advice is because he knew that it was in the works that I was going to be his son-in-law, and he didn't want some deadbeat son-in-law hanging around playing music, and he wanted to make sure that his grandkids were taken care of, so he took the safe route and said, here, go be an engineer, and that's exactly what I did. I went and became an engineer. Our in-laws always are looking out for us, right? Yes, our in-laws are always looking out for us, and I believe that he was looking out for me. I mean, take my mother-in-law. Really, take her. She's here this morning. The first time I met her, she was directing my high school choir. And I thought she was really scary. And the interesting thing is, I'm 50 years old and I still think she's kind of scary. And the fact is, my wife is morphing into her. And I think that's very scary. You got to watch out for your in-laws. Actually, I think your in-laws are pretty good positioned to give you good advice. And this morning in our story, Moses had brought the people out of the promised land, and now he's doing all this stuff, and it was his in-law, his father-in-law Jethro, that comes to him and says, listen, Moses, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Now, you have to remember that when Moses was out there in the wilderness, what was he doing? He brought the people out, and he found out, hey, I'm really good at something. I'm good at screaming out of cars when I see people in Purple Heart Park. No, that's not what he said. What he said was, I'm really good at negotiating between people. And so he started doing that. He was kind of like a judge between the people. And people are like, hey, Moses is really good at this. And so they start to bring all their problems to Moses. And Moses, instead of dealing with one problem or two problems, pretty soon he's dealing with all the problems in the whole entire tribe of Israel. He's waking up early in the morning, doing all this problem solving until way late at night, and then he falls asleep dead. And then he wakes up the next morning and does the same thing. And by the time Jethro gets here and sees Moses, he says, wait a minute. He says, I got some advice for you. I got some fatherly in-law advice that I want to tell you. And Moses gets this advice from Jethro, and I just want to go through this really quick because Moses really got some really, really good advice. We'll start out with verse 19, where Moses hears from Jethro. He hears, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. First and foremost, God had placed Moses in leadership over the kingdom of Israel. And he was their leader. He was the one that had gone up to the mountain and gotten the Ten Commandments. God had said, I'm going to bring these people out. You're my leader. I know you don't think you're qualified to do it. Few people are. But you're going to go out there and you're going to do it because I've called you to do it. And one of the main things that I want you to do is to bring their problems to me. You need to understand this people. You need to pray for them. You need to be there for them. And so Moses does that. But that's not all he does. In verse 20, Jethro says, teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. See, the next part of Jethro's advice is go out there and preach the word of God. Preach what I've told you to tell them. You go out there, boy, and you preach, preach, preach. And that was his job. Moses, it wasn't just that he was supposed to do these things for the people, counsel them for all their issues. He was supposed to understand the word of God, and he was to share that word with the people. And it goes on, verse 21. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Moses was supposed to create a plan. He was supposed to say, this is where we are, and this is where we're supposed to go, and this is how we're going to get there. And he wasn't supposed to do it by himself. He was supposed to appoint leaders from within the group to take on a portion of that leadership. And he does that. Verse 22, have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide among themselves. And that will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this as God commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and the people will go home satisfied. You see, what Jethro saw in Moses is that he was so exhausted by the end of the day, he wasn't even thinking about how to be a good leader for the people. And the people knew that, and Moses knew that, everybody knew that, but nobody was stating the obvious, which is, Moses, you're going so fast, and you're doing so much, that pretty soon you're going to burn out, and it's not going to work for you. And it took Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, to come into his life and say, listen, buddy, you need to slow down. You can't be firing on all cylinders all the time. You need some rest. You need to be available. If a crisis happens, if a difficult case comes before you, you need to be able to have the time to be able to take that difficult case and work with it. You can't go a mile a minute all the time. You're going to kill not only yourself, but you're going to kill my tribe that I've entrusted to you to go out and do great things. And I need you to lead this people. And so Moses does this. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, the same thing is true. God has called us to do a mission, and he's called me in my life to be the leader of this congregation. And I don't feel qualified. I don't feel nearly qualified to be able to do that, but that's the position that God's placed me. It's the position that you've placed me. And sometimes, I tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm doing things that I'm wondering, am I seeing the bigger picture? Because I get so much energy and love and compassion when I'm going out and talking to you or doing some things that sometimes I want to do all that, but God's called me first and foremost to intercede and to pray for you, to go before God on my hands and knees and say, Lord, be with this congregation. And where do you want us to go and what do you want us to do? And the next step is to pray and to listen from God and then to teach you what God's word is. God, where do you want us to go? And I'm going to tell the people, I'm going to preach it, boy. I'm going to preach it, brother. I'm going to tell him what to do. Well, tell him what he wants them to do, not what I want to do. God wants us to create a plan and a vision for the future. And yet sometimes we get so caught up in the details of the present and what we're doing, we don't look for a plan for the future. And it's not just me that falls into this, folks. We all, as sinful human beings, fall into this plan of concentrating on things that probably we shouldn't be concentrating on. If you look at kind of your mission and what God's placed you in, are you going towards that mission? Are you doing what he's called you to do? Or are you so busy doing the minute details that you're forgetting? I saw a great video the other day. It was about 6 months ago. I was with a bunch of other pastors, and I saw a video on how people spend their time. And you know, you've been called to do a lot of things. You're capable to do a lot of things, but there's one thing that only you can do, and that is to be a spouse or a father or a son or a brother. Those things, there is nobody else in this world that's been called to do the thing that God has called you to do. For example, in my case, a husband and a father and a son to those around me. None of you, as hard as you try, you would not be able to fulfill that role. I'm the only one that God has placed in that role, and I need to make darn sure. Can I say that in a sermon? Whew. I need better than the other word, I guess. I need to make sure that I'm doing the things that God has called me and that only I can do. Because his son Jesus did the thing that only he could do. When he came on this earth, he may have done a lot of things. He certainly could have done everything that he wanted to, but there was one thing that he was called to do, and that was to head to Calvary and to be there on the day that he died to die for our sins. And now, folks, if I were Jesus, I'm not sure I would have done that. I look at Jesus' life and I think to myself, man, what power he had. Just think of all the cool things he did. If I was Jesus, I think I'd have been a lifeguard. Just sitting by the Sea of Galilee, if someone's drowning, I'd have run out there and pulled him out and run back. And I would say, hey, this is great fun. You know, I can do this for the rest. I'm good at it too. But that wasn't what God called him to do. God called him to be the redeemer of mankind. And that is what he did, because none of us can live up to the calling. We're all bound by time and talent and the things of life. We all get caught up in things we shouldn't do. And yet Jesus Christ still forgives us for that. And he still redeems us for all the things that we shouldn't do. Jennifer, my wife, says that when you get to the end, make sure that you just state the gospel and move on. So I'm going to do that. The gospel, actually, in this verse is in verse 27. I want you to listen very good. This is good news. Then Moses sent his father-in-law in his way. That's good news. Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and then Jethro returned to his own country. No, that's not good news. I tell you, I've enjoyed being with my father-in-law and my mother-in-law. They are a great gift in my life. I'll never forget when we were married. I'd known him as Dr. Stocker for 7 or 8 years. He's a professor of music. And so I came up to him and I said, now that I'm your son-in-law, what would you like me to call you? Do you want me to call you Dad? Do you want me to call you Father? Do you want me to call you David? And he looks at me and he says, I want you to call me Dr. Stocker. I couldn't tell if he was kidding or not. It was very, very humbling experience. But the fact is that over time, I realized that he was a blessing and still is a blessing in my life. He's like a second father to me. I enjoy the time that we spend together talking about philosophy and church work and all that stuff. He really is a wonderful guy. And you and I have a father like that, not just our father-in-laws and our fathers, but we have a father in heaven that loves us and cares for us and has called us for a mission to serve him. And that's why I'm so excited about the Stephen Ministry Program and so excited about the things that we're doing to encourage leadership within this congregation. It's a great thing. May God bless our work. In Jesus' name, amen.